Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing, Father, that you came down with that word and you are the word. And believing, Father, that you spoke through a vindicated prophet, giving us a message which is to get us ready for the going home. Help us then, Father, as we continue to study in this mini-series on twins and the definitions, and today on source, that you would help us to understand the source of both sides, both twins. Because we know, Father, there's so many things going on out there, so many people who claim to believe, and yet, Father, by their lives, you know that they don't. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in our understanding, Father, because you said that all would be deceived in this earth except for those who are the elect. And so we know that as the elect of Jesus Christ, we know we are not deceived because we are part of that word as you are the word. We are your children. So, Father, we just ask you to help us in our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, we're going to look at twins. We're going to begin looking at source. We spent the last couple of services on definitions. And so far in our study of twins, we know that twins is defined as two children born of the same mother, or as Brother Branham said, every revival produces twins, one which is spiritual and one which is carnal. Now this morning we're going to study the source or of the life of each twin, knowing that the life comes from the male, the female being the bedding ground only. Now in understanding source, we must acknowledge that there is only one mother, one church, one revival. But there are maybe two dominant lives in which both are religious. One can never change into the other. In other words, you can't go from being an Esau and then become a Jacob. You just can't do it. You're not there. You weren't in God's mind to begin with. To begin our study of the source that would produce two children with two different natures, we must examine the definition of twins. Now, twins, the main definition of twins is two having been born at the same time, having the same mother. It is not necessary that they have the same father to be twins, but they must have the same mother. There are cases on record where twins were born of two different fathers. A case in point was a woman from Beaumont, Texas during the 1960s who gave birth to a black child and a white child. From the Church Age book we read, we find where Brother Rand pointed out the following. He said, recently a worldwide coverage was given to a Norwegian mother who was suing her husband for support for herself and her twins, one of which was white and the other black. She admitted that she had a Negro lover. The two conceptions were about 3 weeks apart. In Beaumont, Texas in 1963, the records again set forth a multiple birth wherein pregnancies were many days apart. In fact, so much so that the woman almost died along with one child in the childbirth. I've seen records, and I have records in my study, of newspaper articles showing the same thing. Now, every Bible student knows that in Scripture, a woman always represents the church. The church is referred to as a bride, or she's referred to as a whore, depending on her stand with God. Idolatry is always compared and referred to as a people committing adultery in the Bible. God talked about Jerusalem or Israel committing adultery against him. And so the twins we speak of in this study will refer to the twins that are given birth by the same mother or church. Twins always speaks of two and only two. Twins does not speak of three, for that would be triplets. Four is quadruplets and five is quintuplets. Therefore, we'll be speaking of two, not one, not three, but two. And this two that we're speaking of in this study are the two different types of believers who are given birth by each and every revival. And remember, Brother Branham, even though he said there's three kind of believers in every church, there's believers, there's make-believers, and then there's unbelievers. Actually, the make-believer and the unbeliever are both unbelievers. But one makes believe until he finds something to criticize, and then he leaves. And that's exactly the way Brother Brown laid it out. Now, from hearing, receiving, and acting, He says, so we find out that in every revival that's ever been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that. An Esau and a Jacob. And as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that'll speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that'll obey the Holy Spirit from the platform and just preach the word just like it is. As John said, lay the axe of the root to the tree and let the chips fall where they might, or where they will. Most of the churches today will vote that out of the pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation, and always does. It did in the Methodist age. It did in the Baptist age. It did it in the Pentecost, and it'll do it in every age. And from Ephesian church age, he said, now, as I said to begin, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man. The other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival has produced. Well, what revival is he talking about? His own revival. It produced twins. That's what every revival, that's what Luther produced, that's what Irenaeus produced, that's what St. Martin produced, that's what Columba produced, that's what Wesley produced, and that's what Pentecost produced, just exactly. You see how they've gone to seed. Now notice he says, and that's what this revival produced. That's what every revival. And then he names each church age and says every revival, so he's speaking of this revival that we call the message as well. From the Ephesian church age, page 6, paragraph 1, page 153, he says, now remember, each church has its formals, and each church has its spirituals. That's the twins that's born in every revival and lives in every church. They started it right in this age, and it ends up, he's talking about the Ephesian age, and it ends up in this age. And finally, the formals took it over in the Thyatira age, and Luther pulled it back out, and now is swinging right back to it again. Can you see the formal religion? There's no difference between that and Catholicism. It's all the same thing. Every organization is butchered right into it. God never did organize his church. That's exactly what he was trying to do here. And you watch and see now if that isn't right. Just show you how cursed an organization is. It was foreign to the new church, the New Testament church, see? And from blind Bartimaeus, he said, every revival produces twins. The two sons of Jacob, or Isaac, is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's an Esau born, and there's a Jacob born. One religious man of the world gets starchy and takes some seminary experience, and the other one wants the birthright regardless of how he has to get it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants that birthright. I don't care. That's what's the matter with the people today. They're afraid of that birthright. Oh, how they hate that. But it produces twins. The men of the world, very religious inclined, they do good alms and things, but cares nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions has been fighting since the world began. And they're about ready to come to a head now, where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close that they'd deceive the very elected if it was possible. It's true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in. Stay with the word, brother. Don't leave that word. That's right. The word will speak for itself. Now, the main thread that ties all of these quotes together is that in each one, Brother Brown tells us that every revival will produce twins. Therefore, we can conclude by this, that every time there's a revival or a church formed, it produces two different types of believers, a true genuine believer and a false believer and make believer. Scripture-wise, we can show this phenomenon takes place on the earth as far back as time, at the time of Cain and Abel, who both presented sacrifices to God. But God received only one, and he rejected the other. You say, well, God wasn't very politically correct. No, God is not politically correct. In dealing with sources, we need to go back then into the book of beginnings, because what we're going to do today is we're going to begin looking at source. We're going to get as far as sons, but then Wednesday night we're going to look at also the other source, which is Satan himself. But today we're going to deal with God's sons. And so we go back to Genesis, and the word Genesis comes from the root word genus, which speaks of birth, source, origin, or generation. Therefore, the book of Genesis is the seed chapter in the Bible. This being so, then it must follow that every seed that will ever come forth must be found in the book of Genesis, for it is a book of seeds. In fact, Brother Branham said from Israel in Egypt, he said, now the book of Genesis is the seed chapter of the Bible. That is the beginning. The word Genesis means beginning. And in fact, he said also in his sermon, Seal of God, he said, Jesus said it would be so close together, so close alike. Now remember that it'd be so close that the very elected could be deceived if it would be possible. Now we want to find out where they come from. Now where did this all start? As I've told you, that every cult and every religion began in Genesis. Everything we have. The Assemblies of God began in Genesis. The Baptists began in Genesis. I can prove it. Yes, sir. Every cult, even we have, I can prove it. It began in Genesis. That's right. Just search Genesis, and then you got the rest of it. You see what kind of a seed it is. You see where it's going to. You see, that's why Brother Branham said things to us back 50 years ago that we're now seeing manifested today. He saw the seed. He was very particular about the seed. And he always went back to Genesis. He says, see, and just watch it, and it'll vine its way right through the Bible, just exactly both of them beginning Genesis, and we find out that Genesis is the seed chapter. Now, a seed by definition is a carrier of life. Therefore, the book of Genesis being the seed book must also be the book of the seed life, or shall we call it the book of life? Now, I'm not talking about the book of life that's in Revelation. I'm just talking about the book of life. It's a book of lives, okay? Therefore, we must go back into this book of life, this book of seed life, in order to find out more about the source in understanding this Bible doctrine of twins. And since we are examining the source of the two seeds in the book of seeds, which is Genesis, it will be here also that we also find the law which God placed that will govern the reproduction of these two forms of seed life. And so we find in Genesis 1, verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit. Notice the law here, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, because God said it, and now it happens. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed, after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God lays out right there in the beginning of Genesis every seed. When it reproduces itself, it must reproduce what it is, not what something else is. So you can't go from being a hog to a human. You can't go from being a son of the devil to a son of God. Now, the first point we must make is this. At this initial point in the history of the earth, God set forth or planted in the ground one of every kind of life forms that will ever live on earth. He also set otherwise where to come from. Where to come from? He also set forth a law in order that life form to be able to regenerate itself. And in each life form, God placed a mechanism called seed life to bring forth others in the same image and with the same nature. When the scripture says every seed will bring forth after its kind, the word kind means nature. Therefore, we have a clue as to the identity of these two sources by examining their nature, which will tell us what form of life they are and who their source or regeneration is. Now, I am hoping that by the time we finish this study, you will be able to talk to a person and you'll be able to know what kind of seed they are, just based on where they stand with this word. And we should. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived. Amen. Well, therefore, we want to find out where the life forms of these two specific seed life come from, since they are of such a nature that every revival must bring them forth. We must then find out when the first revival took place that produced the first set of twins. For if he said every revival has produced twins then we must be able to trace back the two seed life forms back to their origin. Now to understand this, we must understand that the word revival means. The word revival is used in reference to a stirring up of those who have been indifferent in their faith and bringing them back into a meaningful and useful life. The word revival also refers to a bringing back to life or bringing back into use. And therefore, it deals with life or an infusion of life. Therefore, we can say that when a woman brings forth children, there is a life coming forth and a revival in that woman to produce life once again. Therefore, to type a woman with the church is very fitting indeed, especially in the case of children bearing, basically in revival. Now, the question remains, where did this first set of earthly twins, Cain and Abel, come from? And, of course, to find out, we're just going to listen to what a vindicated prophet has to say. From the Ephesian Church Age, Brother Bram said, now, let us be very careful that we are not confused at this point. Thus, we will seek the word to validate this claim. Let us go back to the book of beginnings, which is Genesis, And in the Garden of Eden, there are two trees. One was good, one was evil. One produced life, the other produced death. There were two children who originally offered sacrifice to God. Now let me repeat that. They both offered sacrifice to God. Genesis 4, verse 3 to 5 says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the field of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect." Now we need to know, why didn't God respect it? Because we don't want to do the same thing. We don't want to make the same mistake. "But one, Cain, was evil, being of his father, that wicked one, while Abel was righteous before the Lord. Again, there were two children from the flesh of the same parents. They were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. One was the elect of God, and the other was a reprobate. Both worshiped God. In every single case, there was worship of God involved. In every case, the evil hated the righteous and persecuted the righteous. In some cases, the evil destroyed the righteous. But notice, they were planted together, they lived together, they both made claims upon God, and they both worshiped God. So just because somebody might be sitting in the same pew, might be worshiping and everything else, doesn't mean that they're God's elect. They might raise their hand when you raise your hand. You know, when the rain falls on the just, it falls on the unjust. When it falls on the wheat, it falls on the tares. And they both, according to the vision God gave Brother Branham, they both lifted up their hands and praised God for it. You see? Now, Brother Branham points out here that Cain came from a very different source than Abel. This is in fact true and can be attested by what each manifested in his life. Just look at the nature of the two, and you will see some very striking differences. Remember, last Sunday we talked about Amos chapter 3 that talks about a vindicated prophet. But before God talks about that prophet, he says, "The lion roareth." Right? He says, now would the lion roar if he doesn't have prey? No, he wouldn't do that. But when the lion gets his prey, he roars. Okay? That's his nature. Then he says, you know, something about a bird. He tells us about a bird. Would the bird go into the trap if there's nothing there, if there's no grain there to get him to go in? He said, no, of course not. It's not in the nature of a bird to be, you know, to be like a raccoon. A raccoon, you know, he likes shiny things, or like a fish likes shiny things, but a bird, you know, he's looking for food. He's not going to go in, oh, there's a nice trap. I think I'll go bed down. It's his nature to avoid those kind of things. He's very leery. He's very suspicious. Like I said, I tried it when I was a kid. I had a box, I had a stick, I had a string, and I thought, you know, just because I made it, they'll come. Like some people, they build churches because you build it and they'll come, you know. Anyway, build it. So, that was just a takeoff from the old build a field and they'll come, you know. All right, so anyway, bad point. But anyway, so I built it. I thought, well, they'll come. The birds didn't come. I didn't know why. So then I went in, got some worms, put them in there. The birds came. Then I could pull the stick and catch my birds, although I didn't make a very good trap because it was just a box. So when I opened the box up, they flew away. Now, Brother Brand points out here that Cain came from a very different source than Abel. And the only way that you could tell them apart was what manifested in their life. Just look at the two natures of the two. They were just strikingly different. When we see 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." Well, people say, well, the evil work was that he slew his brother. No, it says he slew his brother because his works were evil. His sacrifice was evil. Now, this declaration is very important for us to understand if we are to believe the Bible, because the doctrine of twins, because for the scripture is given to us to establish doctrine which will fortify us in our walk with God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, it's God-breathed. "It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, John said Cain was of the wicked one. Therefore, he could not have been from Adam, for Adam was the son of God. Therefore, we must be able to see that Cain manifested something in him that was not manifested by Adam or Adam's children. We then need to look at the source of Cain's manifestation to identify his nature and thus his source. Now, how many have ever hunted elk? Anybody? Have you? Okay. Have you also hunted deer? Okay, when you go out and you look at the tracks that they leave, you can tell the difference, can't you? How about other things, like the size of the stools and different things like that, or the hair that's left on the branch, or how high up on the tree, you know, that the tree's been rubbed. You see, there's a lot of different attributes that different species have. That's what Genesis 1:11 is all about. And that's what not being deceived at the end time is all about. It's knowing what source. Knowing your source and knowing the other. Now, both of these children were religious. They both share that in common. That's from the mother's side. And we can in fact find out that all the way down through the ages, both twins were always religious. We must then ask ourselves, if every seed must come forth after its kind or nature, then it must stand to reason that the source of the two different seeds were in themselves both religious. They got it from the mother's side, every revival, every church, but they also got it from their father. The fathers were both religious. Now, Jesus himself makes this distinction in John 8:38. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Making a distinction between him, his father, and their father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Right? Well, didn't Jesus do the works of God because he was a child of God? Then wouldn't the children of God, all the children of God, do the works of God? Jesus said here, if you're of Abraham, if you're children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, Genesis 1:11, every seed will bear forth after its kind. In other words, the nature will be there. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, that which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we're not born of fornication, we're not serpentine, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They couldn't hear. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Now, watch what Jesus says next. Speaking of their father, he said, he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, God's not a murderer. Abraham was not a murderer. Who was a murderer? Cain. And abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now we see here that Jesus brought these men back to their origin by identifying their behavior with the source of that behavior. Again, we see in Matthew 23:27, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. So if you're the children of them which killed the prophets, you're going to do what those your fathers did, and that's kill. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, the word Jesus uses here when he said, fill you up the measure of your fathers, is a Greek word, pleroo, which means to carry into effect or to bring forth into realization or manifestation. And what are the things Jesus is speaking of being brought into realization? It is the measure of their fathers, which is a Greek word, metron. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses when he said, to every man is given a measure of faith. It's a measure, which means the rule or standard of judgment. Therefore, Jesus is saying, bring forth into realization and carry into effect the standard of judgment that your fathers used. He said, you make out that, like you love the prophets by garnishing their tombs, but you are the children of those who put them in there. Notice also that Jesus tells them that inwardly they're full of iniquity. This further speaks of their source, and in these words we have the necessary clue to find the source of these men. Now, to trace back this nature, we must go back to the first bringing forth of life. For we know that God is the Father, and life is in the male. And in the next few verses of Scripture, we'll see how that God, who is the Word, is a great fountain of life. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, it wasn't the body That was the light of man. It was the life that was in that body. And when he says, you are a light on a hill, he's not talking about your body. He's talking about the life that's in you becomes a light unto men. Now, John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And Psalms 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Brother Bram said in Hebrews, I don't know which chapter it was. Anyway, he said, this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and a body was like a man. So God being the logos, out of him had to come logos. And you are logos if you were in him to begin with. You understand? Because logos simply means the word. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. He's saying, look, the man Jesus, look, he was a Nazarene. He looked like anybody else in that area. You know, beard, sandals, hair, toga, whatever you call those things that they wore. Didn't look like anybody different. But what manifested out of that vessel was the life, God life. Amen? John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Remember, seed is a carrier of life. And Luke 8 and verse 11, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. Now we see where the life comes from. It comes from God. But where did the nature come from that kills and lies and commits adultery and shows forth a standard of judgment that is wicked and that's evil? Notice Jesus himself called them serpent seed. But even before the serpent, we find the source of iniquity actually up in heaven in an archangel called Lucifer. From Ezekiel 28 and 12, we read, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and carbuncle. And it was all inlaid in gold. Now gold represents deity. Now, let me just stop right here. I could take you over, and we did this years ago. Maybe I'll preach another time sometime, maybe even in the series. But I took and showed the each of these stones represented a tribe of Israel. All right, but Lucifer had 9 of the stones. The high priest had 12. They had... There was 3 in each row, and there was 4 rows. The row that was missing, if you take it stone by stone by stone and lay it out this way, this way, this way, this way, Lucifer has 3 rows. In the breastplate of the high priest, he had 4 rows. But the first 6 that you see here, listed here, were the first 2 rows. Then the last 3 are the last row. He's missing the 3rd row. You know what the 3rd row was? The agate, which is called a bloodstone. The jacinth, which was made to engrave seals. And the amethyst, which is a stimulation of revelation. No revelation, no blood. See, Cain didn't have blood in his sacrifice. No blood, no revelation, and no seals. Hallelujah. Now, he says, thou art the anointed cherub. Who anointed him? Did he anoint himself? God anointed him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? Remember in the tabernacle? I wish I had a big... board I could just draw up here for you. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was 2 cherubs. and their wings were covering the Ark of the Covenant. You all seen pictures of it? One was Michael. One was Lucifer. Brother Bram alludes to that. He said Lucifer and Michael both led in the worship. When Moses created the Ark of the Covenant, he had a vision of what took place in heaven. Notice, just keep reading on. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. What's iniquity? Anybody? Iniquity is what? Yeah, knowing you're supposed to do something and you don't do it. Now, let's just stop for a moment. I'm going to break down the attributes of what we just read here. He said, thou sealest up the sum. You see it right there? The word sealest, from the Hebrew word shatam, meaning to affix a seal. Brother Branham said the seal could not be placed until the item was full. Therefore, he filled up the sum. So what is the sum that he filled up? The word sum, in the Hebrew, it's tokneth, from the root word, and it is pronounced token. He filled up the token. And it means the pattern. Now, anybody ever dealt with a pattern? I know Don, Brother Don makes things with patterns. Don, what happens if you have a void in the pattern? And what happens? If you got you got air bubble in there, what's going to happen? Oh, it's going to break. It might explode. He filled up the pattern. In every single detail, he filled the pattern. Now, who's the pattern? It's Christ. He was so much like Christ in the beginning. He was called the angel of light. He was called Son of the Morning. Well, who's the morning? The bright and morning star is Jesus Christ. He was so much like Jesus Christ that if you stand and you put your hand up, your right hand up in the mirror, the one in the mirror is identical, but he's got his left hand up. You ever notice that? Perfect in every detail, but he's the opposite. And that's Satan. That's Lucifer. So we see the one who had been in Eden filled up the pattern. In other words, he was so much like the pattern, he filled it up, and he was anointed too. And God anointed him. The next attribute we'll examine, it says that he was full of wisdom. And the word full comes from a Hebrew word male, which means fullness. And wisdom comes from the Hebrew word chokmah, and it means wisdom in administration, and it comes from the root word hokam, and it means to teach wisdom. So we see that he was a leader in the administration, and he was a teacher in the worship of God. A teacher. Now, from the seal of Antichrist, Brother Branham said, the right-hand man of God, of Almighty God, was Lucifer, the son of the morning. The first, God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him. Only Satan could not create. God is the only creator, but Satan took something that God created and he perverted it back into something else, evil. And now notice, when Cain and Abel, a very beautiful picture of it, Cain and Abel was nothing more than the prefigure of Judas and Jesus. Now, for marriage and divorce, Brother Brown said, did you know Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure was, but all but creator, he was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherubim. From God's servant Job, he said, as soon as Satan, now you know the old garment is, well, why wouldn't God have bypassed all of this and not had any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him, Satan taking the things of God and perverted them into the evil thoughts, and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. And God, as soon as the first thing was done, out of his great treasure chest of love, he had a plan of redemption. That's right. See, God allowed him to do that in order to bring forth redemption. Now, from Let Your Light So Shine, he said, do you know what caused the first battle in heaven? It was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, a better class of angels, he thought, a bigger kingdom, a more brighter, a shinier kingdom than Michael had, and he was kicked out of heaven. See where class comes from? Stay away from class. The hungry don't want class. The hungry wants food. Yes, sir. That's why it's always bothered me when people look down on people just because of the clothes they wear. Now, let's look at the next attribute. It says he was perfect in beauty. Now, the word perfect was a Hebrew word kalil, and it means he was entire, whole, or complete. In other words, everything about him was beautiful. You know, Satan's not some ugly-looking thing with horns on his head, you know, and got a big, long, pointy nose like, you know, the witch of whatever, wicked witch of the West. He was beautiful. Beautiful. Now, from only one way provided by God, Brother Branham said, I'll say something here. Maybe I oughtn't to say it, but yet I believe I ought to say it. If you notice, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning. See, Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, Christ. He wanted, that was his ambitions, to achieve something like that. And what did he get to do it by? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate. He took that to do it with. And today Lucifer has got into the church and he's taken away the word and he has injected denominations and he's building a church, the ecumenical move that's going on now to unite all the Protestants together and together, all together, and come into the Catholic. And this Pope that we got now to do the same thing, exactly what the scripture said that it would do. And what's he doing by it? He's doing it by the men of these great ecumenical moves who does not know God. And many of them are Pentecostals, because they're doing the same thing. What is it? He's doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals that lost their original estate from the Word of God and going right back in to make a great big ecumenical move. A fallen messenger. Messengers who once stayed with the Word, but sold out their birthrights and joined in with the world. The same thing. It's at the last days. And Lucifer is achieving today by men with those spirits in them that he did with angels at the beginning, fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God, and he's doing the same thing today. Look at every single denomination. They started by believing a certain Bible truth. Every one of them. Luther, Wesley, you know, Methodism, Pentecostalism, Baptists. They all had a particular doctrine that they held on to. And the doctrine was right. The point that they were looking at was right. Justification. It was right. But you know what they did? They put a period after what they believed, and when they did that, that's when they fell. And if you take any doctrine in the message that God brought through his vindicated prophet, and you make that your absolute, you've fallen from grace. And you become organized around that thing. And you try to protect it. Like he said in the Church Aid book, he said they'll try to protect a certain truth. And when they do, they denominate around that truth. From God of this evil age, he said, now, you said Satan's son? Show me one place in the Bible that Cain was ever called Adam's son. The Bible said he was the son of that evil one, serpent seed. No, the cover has been torn off now, brother. The pyramid has been opened as the revelation showed. Notice what he will do, his thoughts. He thought God dwelled in a worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And he thought that God dwelled in beauty. And notice Cain, he didn't want no blood sacrifice. He come down and offered the fruit of the field of beauty upon his altar. Very religious, done everything that just exactly like Abel done, offered a sacrifice, fell down before God in worship. He was obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the Word. And the Word was from the beginning God's plan. But God revealed by revelation the very thing that he vindicated and punctuated that was right. Not religion, not an altar, not belonging to church, not making a sacrifice, not being sincere, but by the revelation of the Word of God, God revealing to him what it was. His mother did not take an apple that a snake gave her. She had sexual affair with the person of Satan in the form of the beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all in the field, the image of a man, only thing that seed would mix with. Now, science is trying to find it, and they'll never find it, because every bone in his body was changed, but the Bible declares it to be so. You see, God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, off go thy feet, off go thy hands, and upon thy belly thou shalt crawl the rest of you, and dust shall be thy meat. You see? He was the wisest. He was the closest thing to a human being. That's why they're always trying to find the missing link. And they come up with some chimpanzee or some, you know, this man or that man or Cro-Magnon or whatever. They'll never find it. Now, we continue. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now notice he was the anointed or consecrated cherub that covereth. From Kekak. To overshadow or to lay over. And I have set thee so. God made him this way. God created him to bring forth the fall. Can you imagine God creating something to bring forth the fall? God created him to lead in the worship with Michael, and he made him that he would fall. You know why? Because he didn't have God life. He was a created being. From Serpency, Brother Brown said, which is the strongest, as I said, the Savior or the sinner? Which has got the most strength? Then the stronger had to permit the lesser. And he only does it for his glory. When he made Lucifer, he knowed he would be the devil. And he had to let it be there to show that he was the Savior, the Christ. He had to let it happen that way. Now, don't the Bible say all things work together for good to them that love God? So what are you scared about? And then it says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways. Thou wast complete, whole, entire, finished off in all thy course of life until iniquity was found in thee. Now this iniquity is a Hebrew word, evil, which actually means unrighteousness or unright wiseness. In other words, to act wrongfully or to deviate from. So we find that this one deviated from the truth, and he is the progenitor of all those who deviate from the truth. He is the source of their nature. Jesus tells us how these two forms of life can be, that they would grow up side by side with one another in his parable of the wheat and the tares. And we'll examine the parable in depth later when we deal with seed. But we're going to talk about the parable, but not in the same depth right now. So we're going to read it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then go, that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, people may criticize Brother Vail. They may criticize me for being pretty strong in the way we teach. But let me just say this. We're at the time of the harvest. The time for just sitting back and just letting things be was for the last 2,000 years, but we're at the time of harvest. And the time of harvest, there's got to be a separation take place, and the separation is over the word. But the question is, who planted those tares? What is their source? And we find our answer also in Jesus breaking down the parable. In Matthew 13:36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came in unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now Jesus is called by the title of Son of Man more times than any other title in the scripture. I think there's 84 times in the Bible the term Son of Man is used. And it signifies a prophet. Therefore we see that a prophet will come forth sowing a seed. This could only come at the end time. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, Brother Brand further enlightens us on this parable in Ephesians Church Age book, chapter 3. He says, these illustrations depict perfectly the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a man who sowed good seed only to have an enemy come and plant tares among those good seeds. God did not plant the tares. Satan planted those tares right amongst the good seed of God. Those two kinds of plants, people, from two different seeds grew up together. They partook of the nourishment in the same earth. They shared in the same sun, the same rain, and all the same benefits. And both were harvested in their turn. Do you see it? Don't ever forget these truths as we study the church ages and later the seals. And above all, don't forget that in this last age, when the tares are getting bound for their burning, that they will shove out the wheat that is garnered by the Lord. Now notice he tells us that both took nourishment in the same sun, the same light, the same gospel. And the rain, and in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 1 says, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. So they both took nourishment in the same doctrine. And we know that in the beginning God first gave birth to a son, Jesus, and he was not God the Son, but he was the Son of God. Then immediately the Son of God, who came forth like a light, a little light, began to be used by God in bringing forth the creation of God. Now, in continuing with questions and answers, Brother Branham went on to say, now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in a bodily form, because God is not in body form. God is a spirit. See? All right. No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared it. 1 John. See? Now, but notice now, there's nothing. There's just space. There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God. Now notice, and after a while, I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form, like a little halo or something, and you could only see it by spiritual eye to look now. While we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on a great banister watching what God's doing, and we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. Now, no one has seen God, and now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we begin to see a white light forming out there. What is it? That is what Bible readers call the Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing, as I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of idea what it was. It was a little light moving. See? And that was the Word of God. Now, God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam in the air to make an Adam. See, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory which we had before the world, the foundations of the world. See, way back yonder. Now notice Brother Branham is kind of using an illustration here to point out that it was a part of God which came forth in a birthing process and brought forth a son. Well, if it was a birthing process, as he says, God gave birth to himself a son, then it's the same life that's in the Father goes into the Son. Right? As Brother Brown continued in question and answer in Genesis, he goes on to say, now in St. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding himself down to a human being. Now watch how he did it. Now, back there then, when this little halo comes, now we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of just supernatural, we see a halo standing there, and now that's the Son of God, the Logos. Now I can see him playing around like a little child before the Father's door. With all eternity, see? And now then, in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be. And I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an atom bursted and the sun came into existence. So we see then that when God gave birth to himself a son, it was a part of God coming down, the very life of God coming into his son. Just listen to the word from, I'm going to read the NIV translation of Proverbs 8. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Who's that? The Son of God. Before his deeds of old. I was appointed. What's appointed? We talked about last night. Elected. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, in whom I put my spirit in. See? I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side, like an apprentice. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighted in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Remember, he's a pattern. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my door, waiting at my doorway, for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. That's why our focus should be on Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're just going to close here by saying that so far we've seen God and how he began his creation. by first birthing his son as part of the Logos life that came out from God. Wednesday night, we're going to begin to look at the very next thing that God created, which were his angels. But they did not come in the image of the Father, and they were not born or birthed as the Son of God was, but they were created. They had no God life, and we're going to see how that because they didn't have the God life, no matter how anointed they were, they fell. And hopefully I'll have something I can put a diagram up, because I want to show you that in the beginning we have God, then we have the Son of God. And he was his, as Brother Vail drew it on his diagram, that the Son of God, he had stewardship over all sons. Then you have Lucifer over here. And the same line of creation, you have the Son of God, now you have the Son of the Morning. You have Lucifer himself. He was the Shekinah. And did you know that when it calls him the light being, it says that he was full of light. You know that word is a root. It's a derivative of the word Shekinah. He was so much like the anointed Jesus that you would call him a twin. That's what we're looking at. And so then we see he had stewardship over the angels. And he broke his stewardship because he tried to elevate himself up to be God. There's where your Trinity comes from. It didn't come out of Babylonia. It was way before Babylonia. It was in heaven. You had the Father, you had a Son, and you have the unholy Spirit. And you have a Trinity. It all comes right back to there. Brother Brown said everything goes back to the seed chapter in Genesis, if you just read it for yourself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, that we see that nature, as Brother Bram said, by their fruits you shall know them. He said, if you tell me when you were born again, when you received the Holy Ghost, you spoke in tongues, he said, well, I'll believe it if your life divvies up to it. But if the life doesn't divvy up to it, he said, I don't believe, no matter what you say happened. So, Lord, we just ask you to help us to reflect, to echo the very life that was in you, came into your Son, Jesus, and on the day of Pentecost, it came into us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.